For more audios, go to www.wordchurch.biz. That's B-I-Z.
Go to my great-grandparents or something to eat or whatever. We go down there to do something every once in a while, some sort of reunion or something. She'd make sure we went to church. And I didn't even remember this. I guess I remember this. I think I blocked it out. But the closest church was a, you know, kind of like a rather expressive church. I'll put it that way. And there was a man who would get up on the back of the pew and start walking back and forth, up on the top, you know, like walking a tightrope or something, is the way I understand it. I don't think he was just, I'll have to ask her, I don't think he was just walking on the pew. He was kind of up on the very top of it. And I guess he was really good at that. It's kind of like snake handling. You better do it right. But that's not what I'm talking about out here. We're just got some. We can see what the kids are doing from in here, and this is kind of free for all night. So that's what's going on. In case you wonder, we could move the camera and let you see it, but I don't think you really want to see it. Now, I want to get to Hebrews 3, and we went into Hebrews 3 a little bit last week. Got through part of it. Let me start in verse 3 of Hebrews 3. He says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." And he's talking about Jesus. And you say, well, how can he call him man? Earlier lessons concern this. You know, he made himself a man. He still was God, though. But he laid aside some of the powers that he could have used, decided not to use them. You say, where did he get all the power? Well, he believed for it. And there's a lot of things we don't understand, but he did set aside some of his glory, and was humbled to be made a person. So, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more glory, more honor than the house." Now, Moses was involved in building a spiritual house. But God, through Jesus, was the person who built the house. Moses was a contractor, so to speak. But God built it. He planned it. He showed him what he wanted. He had a plan. You know, everybody tells you what I'm about to tell you. But if we could just get a hold of the reality of it, instead of saying, yes, I know that. Let me make sure and write that on my refrigerator. Hopefully not just with magic marker, but on a piece of paper on it. God does have a plan. You ever think sometimes we try so hard to do God's plan, but we're not quite getting it? We're not quite getting what that is. Back behind this thing that we've melted. Well, God has a plan for your life, and we tell people that, like we're selling them a car or something. This is very, very profound. If we could stop long enough to hear God, it might take a while to get this deep. But just think, if you just totally were sure, and you, maybe some of you are here, see, you may be here already. You may totally understand what you're to do and what you're supposed to be doing, but you might be somebody that feels a little hesitation. If this isn't you, it's somebody you know, I'll guarantee you. You might feel a little hesitation. Something's not quite there. There are people, let's take this on the earthly level, but it's not just an earthly level thing. There are people that do something that are so happy when they're doing it. They just feel like they were put on the earth to do this. And I'm talking in just the natural realm. Maybe evil can evil. Maybe when he was flying across the Grand Canyon. Is he still alive or did he die doing something? Doing something? Doing a trick or just... He what?
Just died.
He just died, okay. Just like halfway across the mountain? You ever think he might have kept doing that because he felt so good and like, this is what, maybe it wasn't just money, maybe it wasn't just adventure, maybe, you know, maybe that's just was, and it just happened to be dangerous what he was doing. You know, maybe some people think, well, the thing I really feel like doing, surely it's more than that. Surely it's the thing I really feel like doing. There's more to it, and I got to figure out a bunch of stuff. And what if it's you really know it, but you're afraid to just kind of, well, this sounds too outlandish. One great man said one time, this has always stuck with me, there may be a lot more to it than that. But I'm trying to point to something in the natural. I'm trying to use the natural to point to something spiritual. That's what I'm doing. He said something like this, and I'll put it in my own words, but you have a hobby. And you love to do that hobby more than anything in the world. Somewhere, somebody's doing it for a living. Mm-hmm. Some people felt like doing something, their every corpuscle in their blood wanted to do it, but they thought it wasn't practical enough. So let me make it practical and maybe ruin it. That's what they're doing, maybe. Well, let's take it up on a spiritual level. God definitely has a plan. And if we don't mess it up, we'll see some really great things in each person's life and in a group's life. And maybe you feel, maybe you feel like that you're just on the edge of something, and you can't quite get to it. You're on the edge of it. You can't quite grasp it. What do? You keep pushing in until you grasp it. Maybe you feel like, you know, I think I've really got a hold of this, but nobody else in the world thinks so. It appears that nobody else in the world thinks so. And you think you're just behind the times, and I'm just behind everything. Did you ever think you might be ahead? Mm-hmm. You ever think you might be where everybody else is coming eventually? How many, back on the natural level, how many inventors were that way? Didn't somebody say something about the telephone? I don't know what it'd ever be used for. It could be you're ahead. And you've got to spend some time waiting for everybody to catch up or figuring out how they could catch up. You ever think about that? But we just go on and we have, you know, bring in Socrates here of all people. I don't know if I've quoted him before. I hope it was him. You know, a great tragedy, and I'll take it out of the Greek into because I don't know the Greek. I know Greek, but I don't know what he said in Greek. But he said the unexamined life isn't worth living. Not a bad idea. Because sometimes you have to just stop and look at what's going on and discern what is going on. I asked a judge one time. He was like 80-something years old, I think. A judge. And he was up in northeastern Oklahoma, and he'd been a judge for a long time. He was a church member. And he was very sick. And we asked him, you ready to go? Everything straightened out between you and God, you know? He said, I sure hope so. And I thought, how do you get to that age and you hope so? Because there is such a thing as assurance. It's something people of old, so to speak, sought very diligently, like these people in Hebrews, to have it assurance that it was all right. Well, I want to tell you can have assurance. about all sorts of things. I'm doing it again. I can't believe I'm doing this again. This must be so horrible for people to listen to this, but Adam gets on me about it. He says, I can't do one sermon without a sports analogy. Paul couldn't. Paul did a few of them, or I don't know about a few, but he did some, didn't he? But this is one from today. Johanna played her old team today, who has a ferocious pitcher, very tough pitcher. And I'm hoping that nobody from that team listens in tonight, but they could. It's okay. The last time we played them, and she played with them quite a while and was really close to another thing, and then we ended up with another team, and we decided it's best to go to another team at that time. And after we served our sentence, after the season was over, just kidding, and sort of. Anyway, the last time we played them was last fall, and we won, but she herself was very kind of tentative, you know, just kind of came up to bat kind of timidly, and because she's playing on it, she just felt a little, you know, back on her heels or something, and I think she like walked once and got a ground out once or something. And I saw that. I told her today before the game, I think we were driving over, I said, honey, don't be that way. Just be very bold, you know, and just don't be back just wondering what to do. The first two balls that they threw at her, I think the first two, they threw two or not at her, she just kind of stepped back a little bit and it went right here. It's a ball she could hit, but she just let, so then she's got two strikes on her and she's not, and I think she saw it, you know, I just need to be bold. And so the same ball looked to me that this girl had thrown twice, she throws very hard. She just hit it like a rocket and it went down the line. She got a double. The next time, there's somebody on second and third, and she hits it like a rocket up the middle and scores those two on second and third. Gets a single, two-run single. One little adjustment. I'm going to get out there, and I'm not going to be timid just because I used to play these people. You know, I don't play with them now, and I'm not going to, you know, be kind of feel put down or something like that. You ever think we might be doing that? That we might be not quite. How would you like to be timid and not get this thing done God's in you to do? This isn't something. We're not talking about something, oh, we're going to find some grand thing we've got to do and we'll find it someday. We're talking about what you are. It's like something, sometimes it's so obvious to other people, not obvious to you.
Yeah.
What God's got you to do. And it's and it may not be way out and somewhere, it may be near you, your heart, and your mouth, as Paul said. With your heart you believe, with your mouth you speak. It's close. Well, it says here, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who's built the house had more honor than the house. Tell me, what was the main characteristic of Jesus? What was the main characteristic you would see, or one of the main ones you'd see if you hung around him any time at all, whether you were a Pharisee, whether you're a Sadducee, whether you're a disciple, whether you're a sick person, whatever you were, what would you see? This guy's sure of himself. He knows why he's here. He knows what he's doing. He even has God speak in the air saying, yeah, I'm proud of you. You know, you're doing what you were here to do. I ask you this. Now, this is not to exalt ourselves. This is to just get the job done. Shouldn't we be that way? Since he's the big brother, since he's the God, he's our God. We're supposed to be like him. You know, Charles Capps has gone on to be with the Lord now. The thing I've quoted, he said most of anything, was a funny thing he said. He was trying to figure it out. It's like he was scratching his head, trying to figure it out, because he had much persecution. People were on him all the time. He made it through, and he's in heaven. But he said, people criticize him, says, you're just trying to act like God. But he didn't take it that way. He took it kind of this real humble way is like, well, what else am I supposed to do? He's my father. I'm supposed to act like your dad, aren't you? But you didn't see him acting like God, like saying, I'm over all everything. He just would speak like God. He would, in other words, he would speak to a mountain. He would say what he's supposed to say. He, if any of you have ever been around him, he's a humble person. I went to a seminar a long time ago, and I was just really struck. And they were just homey people. Talked to his wife. His wife used to be an organization my folks were in. And there was this one funny director of a airport. And they both knew them, and we just joked about this guy and everything. But they were just so, me and his wife, they were just so down to earth. But yet, he tried his best to act like God, because God told us to be imitators of God. And he couldn't figure out why. He said, well, of course, that's what I'm trying to do. Shouldn't we try to do it? I'll ask you this. After the day of Pentecost and the disciples were filled with the Spirit, did they go out acting timid? They acted just like Jesus. They knew what they were doing. They were running and hiding not long before this. And then they come up after the day of Pentecost and all this, and the power comes on them. They get brought up before the council, and the council says, what are you doing? You stop this right now. They say, well, we can't stop it. How, you want us to obey men instead of God? Before, they were just running. Didn't hear anything, just saw the shirt tails flying up. If I impart anything tonight to anybody, it's you can be like God and you can be sure of yourself. And some people, that's their main problem. They're not sure of themselves. But if you had that, you could be healed of any mental, spiritual, physical thing if you're sure of God and you know what God's saying to you and what He said in the Word. I'm not talking about being presumptuous. We're not talking about being presumptuous. We're talking about what God really is saying to you and what He has really said in His Word about you. That is not being presumptuous. It's not being presumptuous denying what He said. I've seen some people get off and were very kind of egotistical about it or something. You kind of didn't want to be around them. I knew one guy in Kansas was that way. But when things started going bad, they would call him for prayer. They didn't call the people, said, no, your job is just to suffer through whatever happens and not be healed of it. No, they didn't call them, they called him. He may have been a little cocky, and that probably wasn't good, but yet he had this thing, he believed God, and when people needed him, they'd call him. He spent time doing the silliest things, listening to faith tapes all the time. Every time you take something in, it builds it up a little bit. Every time you take something in from God, it builds it up. And all of a sudden one day, this is an absolute truth. And you can see it in Joshua 1. You can see it in Psalms, first Psalm, parts of it, and many other places. You take in the Word bit by bit. And this is what it all points to. You end up having faith for what you're talking about. And you, all of a sudden, you can believe something you couldn't believe before. That's what George Mueller used to say. You know, he started out with just a few orphans or just a few taking care of them. And then he got to where he could take care of bunches of them and just believe for the provisions. First, it was a pound. Just to believe for a pound was the biggest thing in the world for him. And then it got to where he could believe for thousands of them. You know, currency. He could believe for great amounts. He found a really good secret Ralph talked about one time. You just add zeros. If you're an accountant or you're something with him, what he's working with, at one time he was working with millions of dollars, didn't make any difference. It's the same principle. He'll say, well, if I really needed $50, I just know I could get it by the end of the week. Well, what if you really needed $500,000? Just keep working and $500,000 will seem like a $50,000. And I'm not really talking about money. We're talking about things we need to see happen. Julie sort of got cocky this week. She would tell this one little boy, don't even talk about it. Now, I know some people are going to say, oh, how could she say something like that? But she says, we know what the doctors say. We know what the deal is. We know the tests are in. We know what's happening. But you don't need to talk about it. You say, oh, that goes against all counseling things and all this. Not really. She just didn't want him to... We were believing for him to get a real good report and for him to get a healing and for stuff. So she said, well, we know what the doctors say. We know what reality is, okay? She said something like that. I don't know if she talked to him quite that way. But let's not say over and over what's wrong with me. Let's say what's possible. Went to the doctor, and there's no way this is supposed to happen. But he got a report back that he's normal. And they're going to have all kind of operations and everything, or at least start him on operations. There was a doctor back in, I think it's the 40s. Preacher knew him. He taught a Baptist Sunday school class, great big class. All kind of people would come. Maybe 400 or 500 in the auditorium would come and listen to this man. But he was a doctor. People would come into his office, and this was what he told this man that I really admired. He said, they come into my office, and I tell them, well, do you want this treatment or not? We can give you this treatment, and we'll give you the prescription and everything you need, and I'll do the procedures and whatever you need. However, we can pray, and you'll be healed. And some of them say, well, I'll just take the medicine. But some of them, this guy had a lot of faith, just a simple faith from doing it over and over, and they would be healed. I'm not saying 100% were, you know, there's so many things going on, but you know, they would be healed. Why? Because God said to ask for it. Now, I knew one of my church members down in one of the Methodist churches down near Lawton. She loved to go to this one doctor. I won't tell you his name. You might have heard it or something. But she just appreciated it so much that he prayed for healing when she was with him. And he did the stuff, you know. But he prayed for healing. It just made her feel so good. As far as I remember, I think I know who it was. She might still be alive, and that's 20 years ago. I think it was the one that's right up here. Yeah, she the one that went to that doctor?
Yes.
I think so. Yeah. Must have worked pretty good. My grandmother, 20 years before she died, the doctor said she didn't have long to go, and she had these heart issues and had to have a pacemaker, and they didn't give her very long to live or anything. And about 20 years later, they said, well, you've sure made a liar of me. The one doctor, that was Dr. Brown. I think he said that. Well, it didn't really make a liar of him. He told what the medical situation was. And he told reality as we know it. But God trumps reality as we know it.
Yeah.
You don't want to stay away from the doctor for things. I mean, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, we're talking about what doctors said. They wanted him to come. He said, well, if you want this treatment, that's fine. That's how I make my money. But I'll pray for you for free. And some of them say, well, I'll take the medicine. And he wasn't going to deny medicine. He wasn't going to let him die while they're, you know, don't get me going on that, all that silliness of people not taking medicine and everything. But, I'm sure it was a situation where they weren't going to die if they didn't take it. It was just the beginning of the treatment and all this. And he'd just say, well, we can just pray and be healed. Of course, if it didn't manifest, then of course they're going to be in the medicine, I'm sure. But what we're talking about there is a higher reality. And what a lot of people do today, and a lot of scientists, they have trouble with the higher reality and don't believe it at all. I hate to say this, but that would be malpractice, wouldn't it? If you're a scientist and you don't tell the whole story. If you're a scientist, I'm not even talking about doctors. If you don't know all you need to know, you probably ought to shut up till you do. Now, you can't be all knowledge, but what I mean, if you're leaving out half of the evidence because you're hard-headed and you're mad at God or something, or don't believe in God, or something, well, how ridiculous is that? I don't know if you ever heard of Hugh Ross. You ever heard of Hugh Ross? You ever read any of his stuff?
Yeah.
Some people might be mad at him because of some of his thinking on how long the universe has been around. They asked me that when I was a candidate for overseas missionary. They said, "Do you believe in evolution or creation?" Well, I didn't know how to answer that. But out of my mouth came, "Well, I believe God created everything. I just don't know how big of a hurry he was in." And they laughed and went on. But that's what I thought. I don't know anything about all that. Probably Kent knows a lot more than I don't know about it. I know some people that don't know very much about it, but they sure talk like they do. They've read a couple books, don't you know? But I know what I do know. God's God, and he's a reality, and he can trump anything that any person says at any time that doesn't see the whole picture. I'm just saying, see the whole picture. That's why I used to really like to read Hugh Ross's thing, because he was a cosmologist, and I believe he's the guy. This is what he did, and you can take this and chew this up because I don't even know about this. But what brought him to the Lord was, I think he thought, "I'm an educated person, I need to read the Bible," isn't that, or something? He started reading the Bible. Do you remember that testimony?
Disproving it.
Huh?
He was disproving it.
Yeah. And what he did, he read the creation story. And, you know, being a cosmologist and everything, it really struck him. Because he said, "This is the picture of the creation as it would have looked from Earth." They couldn't have known that. The guy became a believer by reading the creation story, which supposedly has everything out of whack. But he wasn't looking at it that way at all. I said, "How do these people know how the creation would have looked at from the Earth's standpoint? This is when there wouldn't have been clouds. This is when, you know, I never thought of that, I don't think. And I don't really care that much because I don't get hung up in that." But here's a guy that was a cosmologist. He had some problems. Apparently he was open to God. He was a little bit. Maybe open to others, but he was reading the Bible, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. He probably had to. Derek Prince did the same thing. He didn't believe in God. He was an Oxford Don, you know. Or it's Cambridge, I think. And he's reading the Bible. He said every educated man needs to read the Bible or something, every educated person. He starts reading it, and he said, "I had the strangest sensation that it was reading me." Started to see a deeper reality. So I'd say this, in whatever it is, we need to see deeper into God's thinking and God's way. That's what we need to do. So Scott.
Amen.
To sum up what he said, and then I want to say this. Folks, we have to believe. We have to believe for the impossible. First of all, this word is a miraculous word. It's a miraculous Bible. And God's word was able to do things and bring things out from nothing. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Without faith, in other words, it is impossible to please him without faith in what God could do, because the Bible says, what man cannot do, God can do. Nothing is impossible to our Lord. And so if you're going to live the Christian life, we must learn to live it in a miraculous way. Miracles is what I'm talking about. I mean, look at all the great people of faith in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, every one of them says by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that was impossible to go to, impossible to inherit. But God says, I'm going to do it for you. And then he didn't have a son, as God promised that he would have a son. It's impossible. He's too old. And then Isaac is born in a miraculous way. And through Isaac comes the manifestation of God's Son, that Jesus Christ came to the earth. So in other words, God's plan was put into motion from the very beginning. The Bible says that before the foundations of the world, before the foundations or the creation of the world, Christ died for you. So God already had it planned out and also could see it happen, that it would happen. That Jesus said, I will go to the earth and I will offer myself and be obedient. So what we're talking about tonight is believing God There's a man in the New Testament, his name used to be called Saul. But you know what Saul did? He was so earthly minded that he was not of any heavenly good. He was so earthly minded in religion that Paul thought he knew everything. But the thing of it is, he found himself fighting against God, fighting against the truth of the gospel and the word of God. And one day God confronted him face to face when Saul actually saw Jesus and knew that God was real and that Jesus was resurrected. That changed him totally. So that one day he was ministering in his missionary works. And in Acts 17, I want to look there for a minute. We'll read a few scriptures about it. Acts 17, he's in Athens, which is a very religious and idolatrous city, where they had many gods, they worshiped many gods. But here, Paul shows up, and he begins a speech in the midst of all of these well-educated people. Now, Paul was as educated as any of them. He knew a lot. But he didn't know God until the time that they met on the road to Damascus. So in Acts 17, he proclaims who God is and that everyone can reach out for him. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, we move, we have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. So we're talking about being offspring from God, that God has brought forth new life, has birthed us into us, his life, so that we would know him. And he's given us his Holy Spirit for the purpose of being connected to him at all times and being taught of the things that we don't know. That's why someone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit is wiser than the most wise professor who doesn't believe in God. He may know a lot of things in the natural, but he doesn't know the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 talks about it when Paul said, the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. The things of this word has to be revealed. It has to be opened up into your intellect and into your spirit so that you can receive it as truth. And here Paul is telling them that this God that created the universe, there's only one. And he began to tell them about him. That he's the one who created everything. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who gave you breath. He's the one that gives you all things. All good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights, in whom there's no change. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. In other words, all of the human race was created to seek him. Because he says, so that they should seek him, in verse 27, seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him. In other words, try to find him. Try to find him. He is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. There, that ought to get 95% of the unbelievers. That the divine nature is not like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. In other words, man made it up. It's his design. See, God designed us. We didn't design him. The problem with all religions, or most of them, is that they're trying to design their God. Some of them even carve them out to look the way they want them to look. Or they might be a piece of art. We ought not to think that the divine nature or the true God is like gold or silver or even stone or wood, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by the raising from him from the dead. God has the plan, but the plan has already been laid out. What we have to do is get attached to that plan. Look at Proverbs right quick at chapter 16. I look at a few verses in Proverbs that the man of wisdom wrote, the king Solomon. He says here in 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And if you look at 16:1, it says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, God gives us what to say, doesn't he? He gives us from within us what we should speak. You go back over to Proverbs 3 and look at 5 and 6, familiar verses. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Now this should be spelled out clearly to all human beings. Lean not on your own understanding. Too many times we lean on our own understanding of the situation or of what we want to see happen. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The direction comes from God. It doesn't come from us. So we know that God promises to work out his plan for our life, just like he did Jesus. Whether I start by saying, before the foundation of the world, Christ died for us. Well, how did that happen? Well, it was planned from the very first step all the way through. It was planned, and it finally came to pass. And one time on the mountain with the disciples there, God came and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I well pleased. Listen to him." In other words, he knows God's plan. Jesus knew his Father's plan. And they worked together to make sure that it happened just the way that they planned it. That God's plan will come to pass. The things that God speaks comes to pass. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a very familiar verse also. But we're talking about reaching out, seeking God, and learning to know Him. 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." In a time of being in captivity, they were running out of knowledge of God. They were running out of ever having hope of being set free. They're always in bondage for 70 years, right? 70 years. They were in bondage in Babylon. But God here says through Jeremiah, "After 70 years, verse 10, are completed, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Because he's given them a future and a hope. God's plan all along was to give mankind a future and a hope. And that future and that hope was through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There were many people he used along the way, but ultimately his Son was the one who was going to set the captives free, deliver those who were in bondage, open the blind eyes, the deaf ears, and to release those who are in captivity. And here they are in captivity in Babylon, and they're running out of hope. Verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So that's what we're talking about. Paul was preaching that day in Athens, and he said, "Repent and seek the Lord. Reach out to Him and find Him. Find Him. Because He's not very far away from any of you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity and gather you from all the nations, from all the places." Listen. That's symbolic right there. God's going to bring us out from all the nations' thinking and put us into God's thinking. He's going to reveal Himself to us. "And from all the places where I've driven you." In other words, they were getting away from God because they've been away from hearing about Him for so long. But here Jeremiah begins to speak this word of comfort. Come and find the Lord. Come and seek Him. And you will find Him if you search for Him with your whole heart. Without faith it's impossible to please God. But with faith you can please God. You can find Him and you can get His thoughts. Verse 11. "I know the thoughts I think toward you." Do you know the thoughts that God thinks toward you? That's the key. That's the key that we're talking about. Getting to know God's thoughts toward you. So that He can use you. And He can complete the plan. You know, when Paul was ready to go from this life, I believe that he really understood that God's plan was completed. It was finished. He said, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've finished my course. I've run the race. And now there is a reward waiting for me." So that's where we're heading. We're heading for a time of reward, but we have to find His will and stay in it. Stick ourselves, put it, ourselves into it so that we can fulfill the calling He's placed upon us. And even if we deviate into some form of captivity, God always is still thinking about, towards you, thinking good and not evil. He's thinking to bring you out, to bring you in to His prosperity and His will. See, all along, God was bringing the nation out of Egypt to put them in, to take them in. Take them out and take them into a better land, a promised land. You come out of the old and go into the new. And that's our Christian walk. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that the Word, your Word, creates newness, newness of life. In everyone who hears it, and I hope, Lord, and I believe also that everyone who hears these words tonight will grasp them and will hold on to them and will open their eyes of understanding by the Holy Spirit so that people can reach out, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him, and search for Him with their whole heart. We just commit our lives to You, Lord, tonight. And thank You, Lord, that You reveal things that are miraculous. Things that cannot be done in our own strength and ability, but they can be done by You, by the Holy Spirit's power. And we just commit, Lord, this week, coming week, that we will surrender to Your miraculous move in each area of our lives. Things, we're not going to be stopped by obstacles, Lord, that stand in the way. We're not going to be stopped by mountains that are in our way, but we're going to speak to the mountain and say, be removed and be cast into the sea. We bless You and thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord, for all You have done and what You will do through each one of us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.